And Lord, we just appreciate you. We thank you, Lord, for your death upon the cross. We thank you for your faithfulness in answering prayer. You've done so much for us, Lord, and we appreciate it. We pray this night, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will take the word and apply it as it should be applied. We lift up the name of Jesus. We pray that no man will be exalted, Lord, but that Jesus Christ alone will be seen. Lord, you teach your word and you exalt yourself as you will. Lord, we just give you all the praise in your wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. We'll turn to John 14, read verses 1 through 6. All right, and John 14, verses 1 through 6, and here we go. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, John chapters 14 through 17 are speaking of primarily of one topic. These chapters, 14, 15, 16, and 17, are talking about the spiritual fulfillment of the Old Testament Feast of Tabernacles. Now, this is new to us. This is new to us. And so we'll go slowly so that you can kind of get the drift of it. Now, don't lose your place here, because I think we're going to be speaking in this area. But in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, you find the seven feasts of the Lord. And in Deuteronomy 16:16, these seven feasts are divided into three groups. There are seven feasts in Leviticus 23, but they're grouped in three because they were observed that way. The first three feasts constitute feast number one, then the fourth feast is Pentecost, and then the last three are together. So in Deuteronomy 16:16, you have this expression. I don't have it here, but it goes like this. Three times in a year shall all your males present themselves before the Lord in the feast of Passover, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles. Those are the three great celebrations of Israel. Three times the males had to go up. And in the first feast, Passover, they celebrated three sub-feasts. The Passover week included unleavened bread and the Feast of First Fruits. And then they went back home. And then 50 days later, they came for the Feast of Weeks. Now, we know the Feast of Weeks by the name Pentecost. The word Pentecost means 50, because it was celebrated 50 days after the Passover. You remember in Acts, it says when the day of Pentecost is fully come. That means the day of the feast of Pentecost, the day of the Jewish feast of Pentecost. When the day of the Jewish feast of Pentecost had fully come, God poured out His Spirit in the spiritual fulfillment of that feast. Christ was crucified on the Passover in keeping with the typology or the symbology of it. And then 50 days later, the Jews were back up in Jerusalem, a whole mob of them from all over the Roman Empire, to keep the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost. And on that day, 50 days from the crucifixion of Christ. See, he was crucified, he was on earth 40 days, then he ascended 10 days later, 50 days from his crucifixion, the Holy Spirit fell. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So you see that God really honors these feasts. They're not something unrelated, they are related. And then the third great convocation, the Feast of Tabernacles, included the last three sub-feasts, the memorial of blowing of trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and finally Tabernacles itself. Now, we today are entering in to that great feast, that last feast. We are moving past Pentecost. We are moving to the Feast of Tabernacles. I've never preached on Passover. People have gotten saved. I've testified to people and they've been saved. But my burden is not the salvation message. That's not what God gave me. And it's not Pentecost. People have received the baptism in our church, but that's not my message. The message that God gave me in 1948 is the message of Tabernacles. And that's all I've ever preached from that day to this. I will say this point, that there are many more ears to hear now, because we are moving along in God's calendar and people's minds are unfolding and they are becoming ready and God is working with them. And so God has a time for everything. Praise the Lord. The cloud and the fire just move us along. We don't have to worry about things that are over our head or deep doctrines or strain or try to be religious or anything of the kind. All we have to do is just love Jesus and ask Him to hold our hand, bring us along. That's all there is to it. And He brings us into all these things. I'll grant you sometimes it's very rugged, but what has that to do with it? A lot of things are rugged. Going through college is rugged. Getting your heart operated is rugged. Huh? There's a lot of rugged things in life. We're not afraid of things that are rugged as long as they're going somewhere. That's it. As long as we're going where we want to go. So the last three feasts now, the last three sub-feasts of this great Feast of Tabernacles, great third convocation of Israel. Three times in a year shall all your males go up. And this last great feast included three sub-feasts. It included the memorial of blowing of trumpets. It included the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the Jews. Very, very important. And these are all in one month. This starts the Jewish New Year, Rosh Hashanah. And finally, Tabernacles proper. Tabernacles itself. For 7 days, and then finally, the eighth day, the great day of the feast. Greatest day of the Jewish year. The eighth day means the first day. See, it begins the new week. That's the week of eternity. Now, the folks from Restoration Temple, I know from talking to Graham Truscott, that he follows the teaching of Brother Offler, a man of God from New Zealand, or established church in New Zealand. And so what I'm teaching may not sound too familiar to you, but let me explain it like this. Brother Offler, as far as I know, his teaching was dealing with the kingdom-wide fulfillment. See, these have a kingdom-wide fulfillment, but they also have an individual fulfillment. And that's the thing that God has laid on my heart. See, there's a kingdom-wide fulfillment of Passover when Jesus died on the cross. But there is an individual fulfillment when you accept Jesus. Isn't that right? There was a kingdom-wide fulfillment of Pentecost back in the book of Acts. But there is a personal fulfillment when you speak in tongues. Right? Well, in those cases, the kingdom-wide fulfillment took place before the personal fulfillment. But as we move toward the end, the kingdom-wide fulfillment of the Day of Trumpets is the seven trumpets of Revelation. But the personal fulfillment is beginning in us now. Praise the Lord. I do disagree a little bit with Brother Offler in that he sees the Day of Atonement as one day. As the way the Lord showed it to me, I believe it's the Lord. But anyway, it's not really matter, but just a matter of interest to the folks in Reformation Temple. You can see my stand on it. I believe, following the types, that the entire millennium is the Day of Atonement. And then the Feast of Tabernacles begins with the new heaven and new earth reign of Jesus Christ. So that's just for your edification. I don't see the Day of Atonement happening in one day, because that would mean that all of us and all the world would be reconciled to God in one day. That's a pretty big order. So I think that that great feast will be fulfilled in a kingdom-wide sense during the millennium. And then the great tabernacles with its eighth day will begin when it says, "I saw the tabernacle of God descend from heaven." However, there's no problem there. Godly men often disagree on details, so there's no problem. But one thing I'm sure Brother Offler or no one would have any question about is that in the personal fulfillment now of these three feasts, there is a personal fulfillment, just like there is a personal fulfillment of Pentecost, a kingdom-wide in the book of Acts. But when you get the baptism, that's personal. But now we're coming to a personal fulfillment of trumpets. And this, of course, the time when Jesus enters into the city, it's to the great praise. And this is why praise has entered into the charismatic move. That is the expression of the Holy Spirit in the blowing of trumpets in our hearts and giving us praise. And then immediately Jesus went into the temple and clean out the money changers in fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. That is what Brother Dowell is talking about, the trouble. And so be prepared, because the Lord is going to come to your heart and to your life in a very personal way. And He's going to deal with you in many, many things, as He deals with your sins, as He deals with your self-will, things that we thought we would never, I guess we thought that when we went to heaven all these things would be taken care of. But now, as we're coming closer to the actual kingdom, the Lord is showing us, no, you don't go and get some kind of a miraculous transformation in heaven. It has to be a personal relationship between you and Jesus as He enters into your heart, and you have to confess your sins. And you have to let the Lord deal with you on the cross, so that your self-will, the Pentecostal church today is full of self-will. Maybe you've noticed that, the aggrandizing of ministry, the things that creep in that cause things, and we know they're not right, but we've been very unsettled. We don't understand it. God is dealing with us today to get the self-will out of us. Praise the Lord. And sometimes that means doing things we don't like, and sometimes it means having our hope deferred. And if you're willing to go with God into really deeper walks, He'll take you into places, as He took Abraham, of great personal commitment that are very rugged. But you can do it. But I'll tell you this, it will try you to the last degree. But all to a good purpose, that you might know God. You can't know God except these ways. You can't learn about God in a book. God relates to us by blood and by fire and by a sword and by deep experiences. And so as you get these, don't panic. Isn't that what Peter said? Marvel not. Marvel not. Don't think it's strange. Because that is God's judgment working in your life, reconciling you to Himself. And when it's over, it will bring to you the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, all of this is directed toward the great experience of tabernacles, which is what God intended for man in the first place. Salvation is a means to an end. God just doesn't save you to be saving you. He saves you with something in mind. Hallelujah. Do you ever wonder why you were saved? Well, we've been told we've been saved to save others. Well, we're saved to serve, certainly. But God has great purposes in our being saved. Be the bride of the Lord and the temple of God and the judge of men and angels and the wall against sin and numerous things. There's a purpose. And then Pentecost is a means to an end. You haven't arrived at Pentecost. Huh? Praise the Lord. When you speak in tongues, you haven't arrived. You haven't arrived. That's a tool that's given to you to accomplish certain things. It's a means to an end. This is the end. God wants to dwell in you. We say, I know I have God in my heart. Yes, we do, to a measure. What we have is an earnest. We have a seal. We have a preliminary work. But God wants to dwell in us to the same extent that He dwells in Jesus. God wants, where's the scripture? John 17, 21 through 23. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Ephesians 3, that you may be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians, the third chapter. Speaking to Spirit-filled Christians. Oh, these are just things, Brother Pino, to bring us on, that we might be strengthened, that we might know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. See, we can't bear this when we're first saved. We don't have what it takes to bear the fullness of God. But before God is through with us, some of us will reap 100-fold. And some 60, and some 30. And this is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. You don't say lo here or lo there. The kingdom of God is within you. And there are aspects of the kingdom which are external. We don't pray to the Christ which is within us. We pray to the Christ which is in heaven. There's a lot to learn about the kingdom. And to some people it will be external. But the main thing that Jesus is after is tabernacles. And we are passing now from Pentecost to tabernacles. From an external relationship with God, where we're anointed and do things for God and with God, to the entering into us of God through Jesus Christ. That's the only way He comes. God dwells in Christ, and Christ dwells in us. And God is always in Christ. So when Christ is in us, God is in us. God in Christ in us is the kingdom of God. Let me extend that a little bit. God in Christ in us, flowing out to the creation, is the kingdom of God. And the purpose of this Day of Atonement is so that His will might be done in you. See, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. And the first fruits of that is you. You say, Brother Thompson, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, and I speak in tongues, and sometimes prophesy. You mean to tell me that God's will isn't being done in me? All right. You, after this service, you, or right now, if you like, you just say to the Lord, am I ready to do your perfect will, Lord? And let Him bring you into experiences where He pushes on some of your idols. And you'll be glad to learn to do God's will in God's way, in God's time. We have to learn obedience at a very deep level. And we have to learn it from God. We can vocalize our obedience, and that's good and helpful. But only God can create His will in a human being. Even our Lord had to be strengthened by an angel as He cried out, oh, my Father, not my will but yours be done. And God can test us at those levels, and we'll be glad for all the help we can get. So this experience is to take willing and obedient people to the place where God, through His workings, completely reconciles us from the inside out, so that His will becomes our nature. And He can ask for anything in our life that He wants. And we're so in tune with Him, we just say, "Not my will, but thine be done." And when it's difficult, we say, "Oh God, help me. Not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done." That is the kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Only God can do that. In earth. In us. See, we're dust. Dust thou art, and to the dust thou shalt return. And only the divine Godhead can take our dust and cause it to be created into something that will say, "I come to do thy will, O God." Praise the Lord. And if we're willing to go through this wonderful Feast of Tabernacles, then when the Lord appears, we shall appear with Him, because we're no longer part of the problem, but we're now part of the solution. And then we can help others as they go there, when their torturous way through the labyrinth of the soul, till they get to the place where everything within them cries holy. Praise the Lord. How wonderful is His salvation. Praise the Lord. It's deep and wonderful. And it's not just Alpha and Omega. It's Alpha and Omega. Brother, sister, He's not just the beginning. He's the end. Hallelujah. He's not just the author. He's the finisher of our salvation. And what He began, He can finish. He has the wisdom and the power to make you and me new creatures, so that what we never could have done of ourselves, we find ourselves doing by the divine nature. Blessed be His name. He was dead. He's alive forevermore. And what He began in you and me, He will finish. I am the author and the finisher. And I'll tell you this, He's every chapter in between. He leaves nothing to chance. We were foreordained to this, that we should show forth good works. Ephesians 2, verse 10. And God will not fail if we don't lose our confidence and go through this miserable wilderness and not mistake it for the land of promise. Some people don't want to go on any further. They say, "Oh no, I've got my friends, I've got my church, I've got my favorite tent and my mesquite bush and all my tarantulas and scorpions." That's what they're saying. God didn't call us to dwell in this wilderness. There's a land of promise. There's a Feast of Tabernacles. You can't keep tabernacles in the wilderness. You can't do it. There's no trees to get the branches from. You can't keep tabernacles in the wilderness. You're taught about it in the wilderness. But you have to go into the land where you can get some branches and make your house. Now, here in John chapters 14 through 17, Jesus is telling us, this probably is, I don't know if one can make comparisons, but if one were pressed to say the holiest part of the Bible, a good case could be made for John chapters 14 through 17. It's talking about one thing. It's talking about the spiritual fulfillment of the Old Testament Feast of Tabernacles. Someone says to you, "Well, I know where Pentecost is in the Bible, and I know where salvation, where is tabernacles?" Say, John chapters 14 through 17, a whole lot of other places too. But these will do for a start. Alright, now Jesus is speaking to His disciples, and He tells them right off the bat something that's enough to throw them right out of the picture, out of the countryside and off the map. "You believe in God, you Jews. Oh, do we ever? Well, believe in me." Isn't that something? Doesn't that blow you out of the water? You know what He was saying? He was saying, "I am no man." Hey, you believe in God. Put it right here, boys. This is He looking at you. By that time, those 11 men or 12 men, whichever Judas Iscariot was still with them, 11 men, would have believed anything. Peter said, "Take off your shoes, you're going to fly over yonder mountain." Boy, they'd have been busy with their sandals. "You believe in God, believe in me. So what's new? All right, already. So you're God. We're in it too far now to back out. Are you in it too far now to back out? In my Father's house, not so fast, brother. Don't you have to walk through the tulip slowly? In my Father's house. Before we start with the mansions, we have to figure out what the house is. Granted. Amen. So we have to consider what the Bible says is God's house. Now we could go back to the first mention in the Bible, to my knowledge, that God is looking for a house is Exodus 15:17. They were having a lot of prophecy. And the Lord, they spoke in prophecy when they hit the east bank of the Red Sea and said, the sanctuary which thou hast made for thyself to dwell in, O Lord. I get this first indication that God is going to build a house for himself. And then, of course, in Exodus 25, verse 8. And let them make me a tabernacle, that I may dwell among them. Exodus 25, 8. How many have ever seen a picture of the tabernacle of the congregation? Just a few? Don't you have any in the notes in your Bible? Well, you've seen the thing with the courtyard around it, haven't you? And the building and the laver and the bronze altar and the table of show. Well, you've probably seen it somewhere, Sunday school or something. God made that for the Jews, didn't he? No, he didn't. Come on, kids. Huh? I used to teach the fifth grade, Brother Pennell. Nothing to get kids to learn is this. Lead them off into the primrose path and then bring them up to reality. No, he didn't. He just got through, listen to me, say, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Do you know that one of the great mental adjustments that you and I are going to have to make in these days is to realize that salvation, that all that is going on, is for God's benefit first. We hear what Christ is going to do for people, and I wouldn't discount it for a minute. He'll do it and more too. But what has happened is that our salvation, our religion, our Christianity is becoming man-centered. Brother, sister, it is not man-centered. It is God-centered. Come on, we've had a tremendous brainwashing in the last 200 or 300 years. The age of man has come up since after the Renaissance. Everything has become man is it. Man is that. If it doesn't please man, forget it's got to be for man. Brother, sister, it doesn't exist for man. We were made for God's pleasure. And we need to get some iron into ourselves. Do you know what's becoming fashionable today? We humans are so frail. God hurt some Christian, and the first thing you hear them saying is, I became angry with God. One time when this prosperity faith thing was full blown, I hope it has died a natural death, but at one time when it was going full steam on the highway, we were preaching on suffering, and a lady said this. She should never have said it. She said, if God would let me suffer, I wouldn't serve him. That's what that kind of self-centered business creates. An ignorance of God. Brother, sister, you know, it's easy to stand up here when you're in good health and preach. Just have faith, brother. It won't touch you. Anybody give me $100, you'll never have cancer. I believe God. You can work yourself up into a a tizzy without half trying. And God's people don't know the difference. They don't read the Bible, they read the preacher. They're too tired to think. When they go home, they watch the television. That's the best way to destroy your mind, there is. So they don't stop and think it's that scriptural. They got all excited, and hope rose up in them. You know what happened to that preacher? Someday he goes into the hospital and he has an angiogram. And the surgeon says, we've got to operate tonight. It's a wonder you walked in here. And there's God's man of faith and power. Somebody do something. Somebody come and pray for me. What happened in faith? That kind of preaching is when you feel brother, when you're down flat on your back and you're sick and nauseous and you're hurt and you can't think, then you realize there's more to life than a lot of religious jazz. There's times when God puts faith into us. Faith is the gift of God. It's not saying I believe. That's not Bible faith. Bible faith is supernatural. When it comes into you, you know you've got it. You know when you don't got it too. Otherwise, it's kind of metaphysical machinations that go on in your brain. I believe, I believe, I believe. Something like a Tibetan prayer wheel. You can say, I believe till the cows come home. You still don't believe. You don't believe until God gives you of Christ's faith. And when that enters in, the faith of Christ, you can speak the word. If any of you have ever had that, you know it. And if any of you have ever been healed, you know it doesn't come by I believe. It comes as you open yourself to God and say, I love you. And it's healing. I've been healed of several things. How's my life? I've been healed of arthritis. What have we been prayed for? God healed me because he loved me. I was making plans to go to the hospital at the time and God healed. We've been making too much of a ritual out of this thing. God deals differently with every person. Somebody says, I believe God, may God heal. And they did. But the next guy, he tries to say, I believe God. Nothing happened. He says, what's that? Doesn't God love me? God's not a system. He's not an algebraic equation. He's not like the loading formula on a computer that every time you type it out in the morning, it loads the same way. That isn't the way God is. God is a person, people. God is a person. He's a person. He loves you. He wants you to come to him, not to go to your books, your cassette, or your formula. Go to Jesus. You don't command things. You ask Jesus to do it. Well, what did he say? If you shall ask. How were they healed? They said, Jesus, help me. I know he said if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, well, God has to give it to you. You got it. He just pointed out they didn't have faith. They did it. It's perfectly all right to pray for faith. But I'll tell you, I don't have much faith in faith, but I've got faith, well, what little faith I have, and it isn't much, is in Jesus. Amen. He's helped me many a time when I didn't have enough faith to mention. I said, Lord, do something and help this boy. I don't know whether that's much faith or not, but God heard me and he helped me. I love the Lord. The Lord. And I don't have any answer for your problem, but I know that Jesus does. I know that Jesus does. Hallelujah. It isn't as hard as we make it out to be. It's really, you put the Bible all together, boil it and distill it. It's a love story between Jesus and you. And all the rest is kind of what to do till the preacher comes. What to do when Jesus comes. And you know, when Jesus comes, he just walks in and all the religion walks out. And you've got a hold of something then. You've got the answer to you. You wonder if you ever had a problem. The problem then is remembering to give Jesus the credit, because it seems so natural. You figure, well, I didn't, this had all worked out anyway. He just blows on it and there's no problem there. You say, well, I didn't have a problem. What was my problem? I didn't have any problem. Just make a note to yourself. Say, I remember one time when I did have a problem. Thank you. Oh, he can turn the water into wine. He can turn night into day. He can do as he pleases. He is Jesus. Hallelujah. In my Father's house, let them make me people. We exist for God. For God. He doesn't want us to get in the habit of trying to order him around. Lord, do this. Lord, do the next. Lord, I'm not happy. Lord, this is wrong. Well, it's better to do that than to faint. But at some place in your experience, realize that God is creating you for himself. He called you for his own purposes. Let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell. God has no house. God has no house. He has no house. If he had a house, he could do something with mankind. But every time he comes down here, it's a mess. He can't communicate with people. Well, can he? Well, suppose he come down into Lemon Grove tonight. What's he going to do? How's he going to communicate with people? He goes down the street and says, I'm God. How do you do? He can't communicate. He has no place to live among men. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. The earth is for man. This is where God wants to be. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done where? In earth. We're trying to get to heaven. God's trying to get to the earth. Well, one or the other's going to win out. I don't know. God's trying to get down here, but every time he comes down, he either scares people to death or they pluck his beard and spit on him. But to just come down and have people say, we're pleased to make your acquaintance, it doesn't work that way. We human beings, it's all right after we die and go to heaven, because who knows what's up there. This, you know, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. You sure you want God in your life? Oh, yes, Lord. Well, what if he comes into it? What are you going to do then? So he has no house. Isaiah 66, what does that say? What is the house that you build me? Isaiah 66, 1. What is the house that you build me? What house are you going to build for me? No answer. Psalm 68 gives an answer. It says, thou hast given gifts consisting of men, that Yah Elohim might settle down to rest. And then there was a deacon. You know, it's wonderful what you can do with a little gift. People want to be apostles and prophets. And that's good. Ask God to be an apostle or prophet. That'll help you out fine. The apostles get stoned, and the prophets get stoned, and the apostles are the offscouring of all things. Well, there was a man named Stephen. And they just said, the apostles said, look, God called us to prayer and the ministry of the word. Get somebody else to wait on the tables. So they chose out good men. They sure did. Stephen went around. He wasn't an apostle or a prophet. He was just serving the Lord. And the first thing you know, God began to bless him out of his socks. And God will bless you out of your socks if you take the thing that God has given you and do it well. And cover it with prayer. Whether you're Dorcas or whatever your ministry is, you'll be a power in the kingdom if you'll take the thing that God has given you. Don't try to be anybody else and just do it well. But Stephen's ministry wasn't to end as he was ladling out soup for the elderly ladies, the senior citizens of Jerusalem. There were men, they suborned witnesses against him who testified that he was trying to do away with Moses or something or else. And they brought him before the Sanhedrin. That man was full of the Holy Ghost. Because remember, Jesus said, don't reason what you're going to say when you're brought before the rulers. God will give you in that moment what to say. And I'm sure Stephen knew that. He knew the original apostles, Peter and John and so on. I'm sure they told him that. So what was said by Stephen in the 7th chapter of Acts was not Stephen. It was the Holy Ghost. And like every good Jew, he couldn't answer yes or no without starting back at Genesis and going all the way through Jewish history. And when he got to, after he had assured the Jews that he was a Jew and that they were all Jews and that these things had really happened, he got down to the burning burden of God. What house will you build me? And where is the place of my rest? You uncircumcised in heart, you don't always frustrate what I'm trying to do. Something like that. That's the big question. Where is God's house? In my Father's house. His house. God wants a house. Let them build me. Where is the house? Brother, sister, that came out of the words, the mouth of the first martyr of the Christian church. Do you think it was significant? It's the central question of the New Testament. What house do you build me? What is the goal of God? The Feast of Tabernacles, the rest of God. Let us therefore, having a promise of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. In my Father's house. Now I ask you, what is God's house? Jesus. Jesus. In Him. Remember that. We are not God's house. We are only God's house when the house is in us. Jesus is the dwelling place of God. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
You'll find this many times in John, and in this chapter 14, verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? Why do you think Jesus, they said, show us the Father, and it suffices us? Have I been so long with you, and you have not known me? What is Jesus saying? That He is the Father? No, He is not the Father. If Jesus is the Father, then Gethsemane is a farce. Not my will, but thine be done. If there aren't two persons there, then whatever it means is not comprehensible to human beings. Jesus is God's Son. But in addition to that, He is the dwelling place of God. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Why? Because the words that I speak unto you, I am not speaking. It is the Father. Think of the things that Jesus said. Think of what He's saying now. In my Father's house are many mansions. Was that Jesus saying that? No. Who was saying that? The Father. The Father. Think of that. Think of that. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father who dwelleth in me. Think of it. We were not just seeing the carpenter of Nazareth, the rabbi, Yeshua. We were hearing the voice of the Almighty God. In His Messiah. Think of it. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth. Notice the word dwelleth. Why notice the word dwelleth? It's a verb. He dwelleth. We go back up to John 14:2. In my Father's house, which is what? Jesus. 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 There are many. Well, mansions is the King James, but mansions is really a poor translation. It means, the word means, it means a room in which people live. See, in your house, there are rooms that you use occasionally. But this means a room where people are wont to dwell. There, it may be that in your house you spend most of your time in, say, a breakfast alcove, for example. That may be the place where you'll find a family most always. That's the meaning of the word. It isn't just a room. It is the room where you dwell. And then we find, I go to prepare a place. That word place is very interesting in the Greek. I studied it in a book, I can't remember the name of it, an extensive word study. It means a suitable, it can mean a sheath for a sword. It means a suitable environment. In my Father's house, there are many places in which to dwell. I go to prepare a suitable environment for you. Look at the word that's translated mansion that we have said means a room in which people dwell. It is a noun in the Greek, and in its form it is moni. That isn't the form that's used there, but that's how I remember it from the concordance. The word moni in the Greek is only used twice, incidentally, in the New Testament. It is used in John 14:2 and John 14:23. It means a dwelling. And in John 14:10, the same word is used only as a verb. And in John 14:23, it's used again as a noun. If any man love me, my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our dwelling. John 14:23 is the Feast of Tabernacles. If one would be consistent, one would say this, in my Father's, if any man love me, my Father will love him, and we will come into him and make our mansion with him. Then we would be linguistically consistent. Praise the Lord. And when you get into John 15, how many remember that John 15 is talking about abide in me and I in you? It's the same word that's translated mansion, except that it's a verb. Like we have, well, I can show you in English. Abode is a noun, and abide is a verb. Is that right? Are they the same word, really? Abode and abide, except one's a noun and one's a verb? There is no difference in them whatsoever. You abide in an abode. And you abode in an abide. Is this right? Well, that is exactly true here, to the best of my paucity of Greek knowledge, but searching out the stems of the words, this is what is going on here. To be consistent, it should be, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. So we could get the connection with verse 10. The Father who dwells in me. So what is the Lord saying? He is saying, I am here, the house of God, but it is God's will that I be enlarged. And it is not possible now because I'm here, but I go to prepare a place for you. And where did he go? To the cross. To the cross. He had to die so that he could take of his body and blood, the body and blood of the house of God, and give it to you to assimilate so that the house of God could be formed in you, so that God could enter into rest in you. 1 Peter 2 says you are living stones. Ephesians 2, the last verse says, in which you are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. The body of the Messiah is the fullness of the house of God. And the apostles and prophets and all these minister until we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Messiah. Why? So that God could come to earth in His house and dwell among men. And that's what it says in Revelation 21. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. And God has chosen you from before the foundation of the world to be a stone in that house, and through you He intends to rule and bless, govern and judge, guide and teach and comfort the nations of the earth. Amen. That is why you have been called out from mankind. It is to be made to go through these works of God, the blood, the oil, the fire, the sword, the dealings of God, so that you might come to know Him. So that forever and ever and ever, when a creature of God needs to touch God, they can say, they can pray, God help me. And you will come from the sanctuary if you are the unique expression of God that is needed at that time. Because each one of us represents something different in God's personality. And if you are the flavor and tone of God that is needed, then here you will come, shining like a star, and written on you the name of God, and the name of the city of God, and the new name of Jesus Christ. You can read in Isaiah 61, all that see them, they'll say, this is the seed that the Lord hath blessed. Men shall call you the priests of our God. And for your shame ye shall have double. Shall have the double portion. You're a royal priesthood. You're not of this world. You are called out of this world. You are no more of this world than Jesus is of this world. And if you will permit God to bring you to this close relationship to Himself, forgetting your own life in the hopes of marriage to God, becoming an integral, eternally inseparable part of Him, because remember, you're being made one with God as Jesus is one with God. Forevermore you will be the incarnation of God. You will be Emmanuel. And the peoples of the earth will say, God is with us. You're to be crucified with Christ so that you are not living any longer. So that you can say to the peoples of the earth, it is not I who am living, but Jesus who is living in me, and God who is living in Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand in the presence of the Holy God of Israel, He who sent His beloved Son, the chief cornerstone and the headstone of the eternal temple of God, that through His body and His blood many living stones might be built up into glory and might be assembled in that mighty temple, to appear on earth as the dwelling place of the God of heaven. Oh, hallelujah, the kingdom of God come to men, that they might wipe away the tears of mankind and bring to them the tree of life, that they might eat of Christ within us and not die, that they might come up to Zion and learn the righteous ways of the Lord and beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. That there shall neither hurt nor destroy in all God's holy mountain. For His sons will be everywhere, and the glory of God shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Hallelujah. the waters of God in His saints covering the sea of mankind. They'll all within His healed, blessed, made alive, and the memory of sin and of death shall be blotted out from under the heavens, because God will reign through His Christ, His Messiah, unto the ages of ages. Men shall call you the light of the world, the salt of the earth, and they shall come and bring their king, shall come and bring their treasures, and build up thy walls, and say, God is in thee of a truth. Bless me in the name of the Lord. Thou art the presence of God unto me. And thine heart shall fear and burn within thee, and thou shalt say, Who gave me these? And God shall say, These are thine inheritance that I have given thee. Thou mayest be as Abraham before me, and that thy seed might multiply and fill all things, that I may be exalted through my Son Jesus, that all things may be made one in Him. I am the Lord, and that which I have purposed shall come to pass. It shall surely come to pass. And thou shalt do all my good will, and thou shalt prosper in my hand. Thou shalt not fear nor be dismayed, for all that God has promised thee shall come to pass. Believe only, and thou shalt be established. There shall no harm come near thee, for the Lord thy God is with thee. Having called thee, He is with thee to do all His good pleasure in thee. And thou shalt let Him be thine inheritance. Thou needest none other. Thou, He shall be thine inheritance, and thou shalt be His inheritance in the earth. And thou shalt be His people, and He shall be thy God. And thou shalt reign with Him unto the ages of ages, and Jesus shall be in thy midst to do all my will, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.